From the upper room to scattered roads. When the fire fell and the truth was known, they broke the bread, they kept the days. Rome stood watching every way. Not temples grand or golden crowns, just faithful feet on hostile ground. The calendar they would not trade for fear of sword or Caesar's name.
Greetings, Israelites. Welcome to Brother Hebert Presents. This is a short study on the feast days 33 AD to present. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Feast days 33 AD to present can be found in the calendar section. The Biblical Feast Days, Gospel Memorials in Our Christian Israelite History, 33 AD to present. The Gospel, Covenant, and Remembrance. The Gospel is not merely the announcement of forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ. It is the proclamation of restoration, of reconciliation between God and His covenant people, of education in righteousness, and of remembrance of His mighty acts throughout history. From the beginning, the Gospel has been preached to Israel, a real people with a real history, scattered among the nations, yet preserved by covenant, promise, and oath. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Yisrael. Matthew 10:6. Throughout Scripture, God established appointed times not as arbitrary rituals, but as memorials, living rehearsals that preserved identity, taught obedience, and passed covenant knowledge from generation to generation. These appointed times were never ends in themselves. They were instructional, prophetic, and ultimately Christ-centered. After the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, these feast days did not suddenly vanish from the life of the early assembly. Rather, they were understood in their fulfilled, the spring feasts, and to-be-fulfilled meaning, the fall feasts, and continued as remembrances, not as sacrificial obligations. They functioned as historical anchors, teaching tools, and covenant markers within our people. This study does not argue that the feast days are required for justification or salvation. Scripture is clear that redemption comes through Jesus Christ alone. Instead, this paper demonstrates, biblically and historically, that the feast days continued to be remembered, observed, and taught among our Christian Israelite ancestors as memorials of the gospel itself. They tell the story of repentance, redemption, reconciliation, obedience, and the kingdom of God. In other words, they tell our story. The feast cycle as the gospel message. The annual feast cycle given to Israel in Leviticus 23 forms a complete gospel framework. Each feast reveals a stage in God's redemptive plan, fulfilled in Jesus Christ and preserved in remembrance among our people. These feasts were never abolished as truths, even when their shadows gave way to fulfillment. What changed was how they were understood, not what they meant. Passover, redemption through the blood. Passover stands as the foundational gospel memorial. It reminds us that redemption comes through the shedding of innocent blood and deliverance from bondage. Our Israelite ancestors were spared in Egypt when the blood of the Lamb covered their homes. In fulfillment, Jesus offered Himself as the true Passover lamb, bearing the penalty of sin once for all. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Romans 4:7. Passover is not a reenactment of sacrifice, but a memorial of redemption accomplished. It teaches our people who delivered us, how He did it, and at what cost. unleavened bread, separation from sin. The Feast of Unleavened Bread follows Passover and teaches the necessary response to redemption, putting away sin. Just as our ancestors removed leaven from their homes, believers are instructed to remove corruption from their lives. Redemption is never divorced from transformation. Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. John 5:14. This feast reminds us that freedom from bondage is not freedom to return to it. Obedience follows deliverance. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. The gospel calls not only for belief, but for a changed life aligned with God's covenant order. First fruits and Pentecost, resurrection and new life. The Feast of First Fruits points directly to the resurrection of Christ. He rose as the first fruits of the dead, guaranteeing the resurrection of his people. Pentecost, 50 days later, marks the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It represents empowerment for obedience, teaching, and witness within the covenant community. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him. Acts 5:32. Together, these feasts teach that the risen Christ does not leave his people powerless. He equips them to live faithfully and to carry forward the covenant message among their kinsmen. Trumpets, warning and preparation. The Feast of Trumpets serves as a call to awaken, repent, and prepare. Throughout Scripture, the trumpet is associated with warning, proclamation, and the approach of divine intervention.
So you, O Son of Man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Yisrael.
Ezekiel 33:7. This feast reminds our people that history is moving toward accountability and that the kingdom of God is not a vague hope, but a coming reality. Day of Atonement, humbling and repentance. The Day of Atonement emphasizes humility, repentance, and self-examination. It teaches that reconciliation with God requires contrition, discipline, and submission to his order. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. Though Jesus Christ has provided ultimate atonement, this day remains a powerful memorial of the seriousness of sin and the necessity of repentance within covenant life. Tabernacles, God dwelling with his people. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrates God dwelling among his people. It recalls the wilderness journey of our Israelite ancestors and points forward to the safety and rest found in Jesus Christ and his kingdom.
And I will dwell among the children of Yisrael, and will be their God.
Exodus 29:45. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Psalm 61:4. Tabernacles teaches that God's desire has always been to dwell with his people, not merely rule over them from afar. The Last Great Day, Judgment, and the Kingdom. The final day associated with tabernacles points to judgment and the transition from this age to the kingdom age. Scripture consistently connects knowledge, obedience, and inheritance. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11. The feast cycle closes by reminding our people that history has direction, purpose, and an appointed end. Taken together, the feast days form a complete gospel narrative. redemption, sanctification, resurrection, empowerment, warning, repentance, dwelling with God, kingdom fulfillment. They are not relics of a discarded system, but memorials embedded in our Christian Israelite heritage, preserved to teach identity, obedience, and remembrance. Apostolic practice after the resurrection. The feast days in the Book of Acts and the letters of Paul. A common assumption within the modern church system is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ marked an abrupt abandonment of the biblical feast days. The scriptural record does not support this claim. Instead, the New Testament shows that the apostles and early assemblies continued to recognize, gather around, and teach within the framework of the appointed times, now understood in the light of fulfillment. These practices were not sacrifices, nor were they attempts to earn righteousness. They were memorial gatherings, deeply woven into the rhythm of covenant life and gospel instruction among our people. Pentecost, after the Ascension. The first major post-resurrection gathering of the Apostolic Assembly occurred on Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Acts 2:1. This moment is significant. The Holy Spirit was poured out on an appointed feast day, not on a random date. There is no indication in the text that Pentecost had lost relevance or meaning. Instead, it became the divinely chosen setting for the public inauguration of the new covenant ministry. Pentecost thus stands as a clear example that the appointed times continued to function as divinely recognized memorial moments within early Christian life. Paul's conduct and feast timing. The Apostle Paul, often misrepresented as opposing the feast days, repeatedly ordered his ministry around them. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Acts 20:16. I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. Acts 18:21. These statements are plain. Paul did not treat the feast days as obsolete relics. He recognized them as meaningful covenant times, even while teaching justification through Christ alone. Paul's conduct demonstrates that early Christian observance of the feasts was compatible with New Covenant faith when understood properly as remembrance and instruction, not obligation for salvation. Let us keep the feast. Corinthian evidence. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians provides one of the clearest windows into feast observance within the early assemblies. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. 1 Corinthians 5:7 and 8. Paul's language assumes familiarity. He speaks to an audience that already understands the feast framework. His concern is not whether they are observing the feast, but how, spiritually as well as physically. The imagery of leaven is drawn directly from the Feast of Unleavened Bread, demonstrating that Paul expected his audience to understand and apply the feast's meaning. Resurrection, First Fruits, and Apostolic Teaching. Later, in the same letter, Paul refers to Jesus Christ as the first fruits of the resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. This language directly corresponds to the offering of first fruits during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Leviticus 23. Paul is not inventing metaphor. He is teaching the gospel through the feast structure already known to the assembly. The resurrection of Jesus Christ fulfills the Feast of First Fruits, yet the feast remains as a teaching memorial, reinforcing faith in the future resurrection of His people. The Passover Memorial in the New Covenant. Paul also records the institution of the New Covenant Passover Memorial, the bread and the cup, explicitly tied to the night of Passover, the same night in which he was betrayed, 1 Corinthians 11:23. The timing matters. The memorial of Christ's death was anchored to a specific appointed time, reinforcing continuity rather than abandonment. This memorial was not transformed into a flexible ritual detached from history, but remained rooted in the Passover framework familiar to our Israelite ancestors. Apostolic pattern, not apostolic command. It is important to state clearly what the New Testament does and does not teach. The apostles did not command feast observance as a condition of salvation. Justification is by faith through Jesus Christ. However, they did continue to observe, reference, and teach through the feast days as covenant memorials that preserved identity, history, and gospel understanding among our people. The distinction is crucial. The feast days were not abolished. They were fulfilled and reoriented, functioning as instructional and commemorative anchors within Christian life. The New Testament record shows that the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. Apostolic ministry was ordered around feast timing. Early assemblies understood the feast framework. Jesus Christ's work was taught through feast imagery. Passover and first fruits remained central memorials. Together, these demonstrate that the feast days continued as recognized gospel memorials within the apostolic community. They were not legal burdens, but living reminders of who our people were, what God had done, and what He had promised to complete. The post-apostolic era. Preservation, dispute, and continuity, the 2nd to the 4th centuries. Following the deaths of the apostles, the early Christian assemblies entered a period of transition. While the gospel continued to spread among the nations, by this time our people were already settling the wilderness of Europe and the Isles, differences emerged regarding authority, tradition, and the proper handling of inherited practices. Among these disputes was the question of how and when the Passover memorial should be observed. What is often overlooked in modern summaries is that this debate presupposes ongoing feast observance. The issue was not whether the appointed times were remembered, but how faithfully they were preserved. Asia Minor and the Apostolic Tradition. In the regions of Asia Minor, assemblies maintained a strong connection to apostolic teaching. These communities traced their instruction directly to men who had known the apostles personally and who preserved the feast framework as part of inherited covenant life. One of the most important testimonies comes from Polycrates, who wrote to the Bishop of Rome near the end of the 2nd century. Polycrates defended the practice of observing Passover on the 14th day, according to the gospel tradition handed down to him. He appealed not to novelty, but to lineage. Philip the Apostle, John, who leaned on the Lord's breast, Polycarp of Smyrna, other faithful overseers within our early assemblies. Polycrates emphasized that these men observed the exact day, neither adding nor taking away. His testimony demonstrates that feast observance was regarded as a matter of faithful inheritance, not innovation. Polycarp and apostolic continuity. Polycarp, a direct disciple of the Apostle John, stands as one of the strongest witnesses to post-apostolic continuity. Historical records describe Polycarp traveling to Rome in the mid-2nd century to discuss the Passover question with the bishop Anicetus. Importantly, the disagreement did not result from Polycarp introducing a foreign practice. Instead, Polycarp defended what he had received from the apostles themselves. Though unity was maintained in fellowship, the divergence in practice marked a growing distinction between assemblies preserving inherited apostolic custom and assemblies increasingly shaped by emerging centralized authority. This moment reveals that feast remembrance was still alive and contested, not forgotten. Saint Polycarp, the disciple of Saint John the Evangelist and Bishop of Smyrna, visited Rome in 159 to confer with Anicetus, the bishop of that see, on the subject, and urged the tradition, which he had received from the apostle, of observing the 14th day, Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 8, page 828. It is therefore your duty, brethren, who are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, to observe the days of the Passover exactly, with all care, after the vernal equinox, lest you be obliged to keep the memorial of the one passion twice in a year. Keep it once only in a year for him that died but once. Ante Nicene Fathers, Volume 8, Constitutions of the Holy Apostles. The Pascha Controversy. Timing, not abandonment. The so-called Pascha, Passover, controversy of the 2nd century is often misrepresented as evidence that feast observance was fading. In reality, it proves the opposite. The disagreement centered on Asia Minor, observance tied to the 14th day in continuity with apostolic tradition, and Rome, observance shifted to the following Sunday, emphasizing resurrection chronology. Both sides continued to observe a Passover memorial. The conflict arose over authority and interpretation, not the legitimacy of the feast itself. The church historian Eusebius preserves these accounts, confirming that assemblies across the Christian world were still organizing their worship around the biblical calendar well into the 2nd century. The disagreement in Asia, but the bishops of Asia, led by Polycrates, decided to hold to the old custom handed down to them. He himself, in a letter which he addressed to Victor and the Church of Rome, set forth in the following words the tradition which had come down to them. We observe the exact day, neither adding nor taking away, for in Asia also great lights have fallen asleep. He speaks here of the death of many brethren, which shall rise again on the day of Jesus' coming, when he shall come with glory from heaven, and shall seek out all the saints. Among these are Philip, one of the 12 apostles, who fell asleep at Hierapolis, and his 2 aged virgin daughters, and another daughter, who lived in the Holy Spirit and now rests at Ephesus, and moreover John, who was both a witness and a teacher, who reclined upon the bosom of the Messiah, and, being a priest, wore the sacerdotal plate. He fell asleep at Ephesus, and Polycarp in Smyrna, who was a bishop and martyr, and Thrasius, bishop and martyr from Eumenia, who fell asleep in Smyrna. Why need I mention the bishop and martyr Sagaris, who fell asleep in Laodicea, or the blessed Papirius, or Melito, and the eunuch who lived together in the Holy Spirit and who lives in Sardis, awaiting the episcopate from heaven, when he shall rise from the dead? All these observed the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. And I also, Polycrates, the least of you all, do according to the tradition of my relatives, some of whom I have closely followed. For 7 of my relatives were bishops, and I am the 8th. And my relatives always observed the day when the people put away the leaven. I, therefore, brethren, who have lived 65 years in the Prince Jesus, and have met with the brethren throughout the world, and have gone through every holy scripture, am not affrighted by terrifying words. For those greater than I have said, we ought to obey God rather than men. He then writes of all the bishops who were present with him and thought as he did. His words are as follows: I could mention the bishops who were present, whom I summoned at your desire, whose names, should I write them, would constitute a great multitude. And they, beholding my littleness, gave their consent to the letter, knowing that I did not bear my gray hairs in vain, but had always governed my life by the Prince Jesus. Eusebius of Caesarea, Church History, Book 5, Chapter 24. From Diversity to Centralization. By the late 2nd and early 3rd centuries, pressure increased toward uniformity under centralized leadership. Practices rooted in inherited covenant tradition were gradually labeled outdated, Jewish, or divisive. Yet, the historical record makes clear that many assemblies resisted these shifts, choosing fidelity to what had been passed down rather than conformity to newly imposed norms. This tension marks a turning point in Christian history, not the loss of the feasts, but the beginning of their suppression within certain institutional structures. Evidence of ongoing feast consciousness. Even as opposition grew, references to the feast days continued to appear. Passover language remained embedded in Christian theology. Pentecost retained its significance as a spirit outpouring memorial. The great day language associated with tabernacles persisted in gospel interpretation. Rather than disappearing, the feasts became boundary markers, distinguishing assemblies rooted in covenant memory from those increasingly aligned with imperial and ecclesiastical authority. The first Christians continued to observe the festivals, though in a new spirit, as commemorations of events which those festivals had foreshadowed. Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th edition, volume 8, page 828. The post-apostolic period demonstrates that feast observance continued after the apostles. Disputes concerned timing and authority, not abandonment. Asia Minor preserved apostolic tradition longer than Rome. Centralization led to suppression, not disappearance. Covenant memory remained alive among our people. Far from being erased, the feast days persisted as living memorials within early Christian Israelite history, even as institutional pressures sought to redefine acceptable practice. Suppression and survival. The feast days among our people in the medieval and Reformation eras. As centralized ecclesiastical authority expanded during the late Roman and medieval periods, practices rooted in earlier apostolic custom increasingly came under suspicion. Communities that retained elements of biblical calendar observance, weekly Sabbaths, Passover memorials, or seasonal assemblies corresponding to the feast cycle, were often marginalized, mischaracterized, or suppressed. Yet, the historical record demonstrates that covenant memory did not vanish. Instead, it persisted among scattered communities who preserved scripture, moral discipline, and inherited patterns of worship outside the dominant institutional system. The Nazarenes, covenant continuity after Jerusalem. Early Christian writers record the existence of a group commonly referred to as the Nazarenes, a community of believers who accepted Jesus Christ while retaining elements of Israelite covenant life. Classical historical sources describe the Nazarenes as affirming the new covenant, believing in the resurrection, honoring scripture, observing Sabbath and appointed times, rejecting sacrifices. These communities traced their origins to the flight of believers from Jerusalem prior to its destruction in 70 AD, settling in regions east of the Jordan and beyond. Their existence demonstrates that Christian faith and covenant memory were not viewed as incompatible by early generations of believers descended from Israelite stock. The Nazarenes were an obscure Christian sect existing at the time of Epiphanius, AD 371. They recognized the new covenant as well as the old, and believed in the resurrection and in the one God and his son Jesus. They dated their settlement in Pella from the time of the flight of the Christians from Jerusalem immediately before the siege in AD 70, while adhering as far as possible to the Mosaic economy as regarding Sabbaths, foods, and the like. They did not refuse to recognize the apostolicy of Paul. Encyclopedia Britannica, Volume 19. The Christians, Nazarenes, of Palestine retained the entire Mosaic law, with the exception of the ceremonial, the sacrifices, and consequently the festivals. In the feast of the Passover, the Nazarenes ate unleavened bread. Ecclesiastical History, Volume 1, Chapter 2, Section 30. Abhorred and publicly execrated by the Jews for their attachment to Christianity, and despised by the Christians for their prejudice in favor of the Mosaic law, with its weekly and annual Sabbaths, kosher diet, etc., they were peculiarly oppressed and unfortunate. Traces of this sect, the Nazarenes, appear as late as the 4th century. Hugh Smith, History of the Christian Church, page 72. Persistence outside imperial Christianity. As Christianity became increasingly aligned with imperial structures, older covenant patterns were often rebranded as errors or remnants of a former age. Nevertheless, documentation shows that feast awareness survived, particularly in regions where centralized control was weaker. Ecclesiastical historians note that groups outside the mainstream retained scripture in vernacular forms, emphasized moral obedience and communal discipline, gathered at set times corresponding to biblical patterns. These characteristics repeatedly appear among communities later labeled heretical, though their defining feature was often resistance to imposed uniformity, not doctrinal deviation from the gospel. There is another sect, Hippisistarians, that is, worshippers of the Most High, whom they worshipped only in one person, and they observed their weekly and annual Sabbaths, used distinction of their meats, clean and unclean. Antiquities of the Christian Church, Book 16, Chapter 16, Section 2. The Waldensians, Scripture, Discipline, and Assembly. Among the most well-documented medieval communities were the Waldensians, who identified themselves as heirs of the apostolic faith rather than reformers of a corrupted system. Historical records indicate that the Waldensian communities emphasized Scripture as final authority, practiced moral discipline and mutual accountability, maintained regular assemblies tied to annual cycles, rejected sacramental systems disconnected from biblical precedent. Multiple historians note that Waldensian gatherings often occurred in the autumn, aligning with the biblical Feast of Ingathering, later associated with tabernacles. While terminology differed, the pattern of covenant assembly remained visible. These assemblies functioned as times of teaching, communal decision-making, care for the poor, preparation of teachers and messengers. This structure closely parallels the function of feast gatherings in the Old Testament and early church. The Pasagi and Sabbath-keeping communities. By the 12th and 13th centuries, sources describe a group known as the Pasagi, noted for their adherence to scripture and rejection of later ecclesiastical innovations. Contemporary accounts describe them as observing the Sabbath, honoring Passover, rejecting sacrificial requirements, affirming Jesus Christ as Messiah, seeking harmony between Old and New Covenant teaching. Their existence demonstrates that calendar-based covenant observance persisted well into the Middle Ages, despite sustained opposition. On down through history, groups have appeared on the scene who recognized the need to observe God's holy days. During the 12th and 13th centuries, a sect known as the Pisagi were the most concrete example of Christianity to come on the scene. They believed the Mosaic law should be observed and held to the literal view of the Old Testament. They kept the holy days and the dietary laws, but not the sacrificial system. They accepted the New Testament and made it their aim to harmonize the Old and New dispensations. They kept the Sabbath along with other Sabbatarian groups in Hungary and in other lands. They were also located in southern France. Jewish Influence on Christian Reform Movements by Louis Israel Newman, 255-284. Reformation Era Sabbatarians. During the Reformation, the recovery of Scripture led many believers to re-examine inherited traditions. In several regions of Europe, this resulted in renewed attention to biblical Sabbaths and appointed times. Historical records from Transylvania, Moravia, Bohemia, and parts of Germany document Sabbatarian communities who rejected unscriptural festivals, gathered according to biblical rhythms, emphasized obedience flowing from faith, preserved covenant consciousness. These groups did not view feast remembrance as a means of justification, but as an expression of faithful inheritance. Their persistence illustrates that when Scripture is restored to its rightful place, covenant patterns naturally reemerge. Annual assemblies as covenant memory. Across these centuries, one recurring feature appears: annual gatherings tied to biblical seasons. These gatherings functioned to rehearse sacred history, teach younger generations, maintain unity among scattered believers, and organize ministry and aid. Even when feast terminology was suppressed or altered, the structure and purpose of the appointed times endured. This continuity strongly suggests that feast remembrance survived not because of external enforcement, but because it remained embedded in the memory of our people. The medieval and Reformation eras reveal that feast consciousness did not disappear. Covenant assemblies continued outside centralized authority. Communities preserving Scripture preserved calendar memory. Annual gatherings mirrored biblical appointed times, and suppression failed to erase inherited patterns. Rather than being inventions of later movements, feast remembrance represents survival through dispersion, carried forward by faithful communities determined to preserve covenant identity and gospel truth. The feast days as memorials within our covenant heritage. From the modern era to the present. By the time the modern era emerged, the biblical feast days were no longer widely recognized within institutional Christianity. Yet their disappearance was not the result of biblical instruction, but of historical suppression, cultural replacement, and theological redefinition. Even so, feast remembrance never fully vanished. It continued to surface wherever Scripture was taken seriously, covenant history was remembered, and identity was preserved. Recovery through Scripture, not revolution. In the modern period, renewed interest in the feast days did not arise from rebellion against Christianity, but from returning to the Bible itself. As Scripture became more widely accessible, believers noticed the feast framework embedded in the gospel accounts. Apostolic practice raised questions about inherited traditions. The biblical calendar reemerged as a teaching structure. Importantly, among our people, feast remembrance reappeared not as ritual obligation, but as historical and covenant awareness, a desire to remember who God is, what He has done, and who we are as His people. Feast days as memorials, not legal burdens. Throughout modern Christian Israelite teaching, a consistent distinction has been made. Sacrifice ended in Christ. Justification is by faith alone, but faith without works or action or lifestyle is dead. Obedience flows from gratitude, not fear, and remembrance preserves identity. The feast days, when rightly understood, function as memorials, not requirements for salvation. They teach the structure of the gospel, the history of our people, the continuity of God's covenant dealings, the future hope of the kingdom. In this sense, feast remembrance aligns with the same principle expressed throughout Scripture. Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Deuteronomy 32:7. Generational teaching and covenant memory. One of the most consistent biblical purposes of the appointed times was education across generations, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born. Psalm 78:6. In times of dispersion, persecution, and cultural assimilation, feast memorials served as anchors of memory, reminding our people whose covenant they belong to, what God had done on their behalf, what was expected of them in return. In the modern age, marked by media propaganda, religious denominational confusion, historical amnesia, identity confusion, and moral fragmentation, these memorials continue to serve that same purpose. Identity, obedience, and the way. The feast days point beyond themselves to a way of life. They reinforce that faith is historical, not abstract. Obedience is covenantal, not legalistic. Identity is inherited, not invented. The gospel calls our people not merely to belief, but to walk in the way, a life shaped by remembrance, instruction, and obedience flowing from love. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. This obedience does not earn redemption. It honors it. The future kingdom and the appointed times. Scripture consistently portrays the kingdom of God as ordered, purposeful, and rooted in continuity with God's past dealings. The prophets speak of Sabbaths, appointed times, assemblies, worship ordered by God's instruction. This forward-looking vision reinforces that the feast framework was never meant to be discarded, but fulfilled, remembered, and ultimately completed in the kingdom age. In the modern era, the feast days function as memorials of the gospel, teaching tools for covenant history, markers of identity, reminders of obedience, and signposts toward the kingdom. They do not replace Christ, they testify of Him. Remnant practice versus the modern church system. Christian identity, covenant kingdom Israelite believers versus denominational Gentiles. In the present age, biblical feast observance continues among a very small remnant of Christian Israelite covenant communities scattered throughout the Americas and the European Commonwealth nations. These assemblies do not represent institutional Christianity, nor do they align with denominational systems. They are small, decentralized, and often unknown, yet they persist. By contrast, the modern church system retains only fragments of the biblical calendar. Passover is commonly rebranded, detached from its appointed time, shifted by lunar calculation errors, and stripped of its covenant meaning. It is frequently observed alongside practices foreign to Scripture, eaten with unclean animals, with covenant outsiders, with little understanding of what the feast represents, whom it was given to, or what it teaches about identity, history, and obedience. Among covenant-keeping Christian Israelite families, groups, and communities today, the feast days are not treated as legal requirements, but as memorials of heritage and faith, much like national days of remembrance, like the 4th of July. In practice, this includes Passover and unleavened bread. Homes are cleaned of leaven as a tangible reminder of putting away sin. Unleavened bread is prepared. Communion is observed in remembrance of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Clean food is eaten in keeping with biblical instruction, and the meaning of redemption is taught to both adults and children. This is a biblical spring cleaning. First fruits and Pentecost. These days are remembered as proclamation of resurrection life and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Study, prayer, and thanksgiving are emphasized, recognizing that obedience and understanding come through the Spirit's guidance. Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is observed as a watchful reminder, calling our people to repentance, readiness, and awareness that history is moving toward accountability and the kingdom of God. Day of Atonement, a day of fasting, humility, and self-examination. It is treated seriously, not ritualistically, as a time to reflect on repentance, reconciliation, and alignment with God's order. Fasting is also extremely healthy for the body. Tabernacles. Families and assemblies gather, often setting up booths or tents, sharing meals, worship, study, and fellowship. Even where sleeping in tents is impractical, the memorial remains intact. It is a time of joy, community, and remembrance, honoring how God dwelt with our ancestors and will dwell with His people in the kingdom. These observances are not attempts to return to a sacrificial system, nor are they pursued for justification. They are not Jewish feasts. Jews are descended from Esau, not Jacob. They are acts of remembrance, participation in inherited history, and intentional teaching of identity across generations. Like national holidays, they matter because memory matters. They teach who we are, whose we are, where we came from, why they are for us, and where history is headed. Though small in number, this remnant continues to guard and pass on what was given, believing that what God established as memorials should never be forgotten. Remembrance, Covenant, and the Gospel. From the apostolic era to the present, the biblical feast days have served as living memorials within the history of our people. Though often suppressed, redefined, or misunderstood, they have never ceased to bear witness to the gospel message. Scripture shows that Jesus Christ fulfilled the meaning of the spring feasts, and the fulfillment of the fall feasts lead to His return. The apostles continued to gather within their framework. Early assemblies preserved them as memorials. Later communities carried them through persecution. Modern believers rediscover them through Scripture and the Holy Spirit. The feast days tell the story of redemption through the blood, separation from sin, resurrection and new life, warning and repentance, God dwelling with His people, and the coming kingdom. They are not shadows we return to for salvation, but memorials we preserve for remembrance. For our people, remembering the feast days is not about ritualism or obligation. It is about honoring our Israelite ancestors, preserving our Christian Israelite heritage, teaching future generations, and walking faithfully in the way God has revealed. In remembering the appointed times, we remember who God is, what He has done, and who we are and whose we are. That is the purpose of the feast days. That is the purpose of remembrance.
From the upper room to scatter roads, when the fire fell and the truth was known, they broke the bread, they kept the days, Rome stood watching every way. Not temples grand nor golden crowns, just faithful feet on hostile ground. The calendar they would not trade for fear. Sword or Caesar's name.
Through prison doors and torchlit nights, they whisper truth beyond the sight. Called heretics for walking straight, condemned for keeping what God gave.
While councils met and altered time, they clung to words the prophet signed. Not loud, not proud, but standing fast, they kept remembrance from the past. Through the ages, through the fire, through the loss, and through the wire, when the world rewrote the way a day, still taught them how to stay. Not by
kept alive by faithful hands.
When Rome ruled both book and breath, and truth was buried under death, the Sabbath keepers walked apart with scripture hidden in the heart.
Walled engine hills, quiet prayer, no banners raised.
Turned but not complete. Some chains were loosed, some stayed their feet. They preached by faith, they spoke of grace, yet left God's times to fall from place.
Still scattered ones in valleys wide refused the change, would not comply. They knew the cross did not erase the days God set before all space. Kept alive by faithful hands.
Now the world moves fast and loud, mocking what it won't allow. Called outdated, bound by law, yet blind to what the prophet saw.
Still few who look, still few who hear, still counting days the world calls strange, but truth remains.
to earn what Christ has done.
Not to boast, not to become, but to remember who we are and how we've come this far. From blood to bread, from fire to rest, from warning call to dwelling blessed, we stand where faithful feet once trod. Still walking in the times of God. Still held within your hand.